You have your Bibles with you this evening. You can turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I've entitled this message, a question actually, what do you look forward to? Did you ever look forward to anything, or are you looking forward to something? Everything is just mundane, plain, humdrum, boring, whatever. Nonetheless, maybe there are some things that we could or we should look forward to. Let's just pray before we look into the Word tonight. Thank you, our Father, for who you are. Lord God, tonight we thank you for your great gift of salvation, for the Lord Jesus Christ who paid the penalty on our behalf, in our place. Dear God, that my sin was nailed to his cross, that we'd be reminded of that tonight. And Lord, that as we look at our lives this evening and look into your word, that you would encourage us, bring us to the place, Lord, where we would love you more, appreciate what we have. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I wanted to look at these verses here. We'll just read very quickly, beginning to read in verse 7. For God hath not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I did some calculations the other day. How many of you have ever eaten a moose? Anybody here ever eaten a moose? I've concluded that I've eaten in excess of a whole moose myself. Maybe I've eaten a couple, I'm not sure, because I looked over a period of time that we lived in Newfoundland and how many moose I shot. And I don't know if you ever thought about it or not. Do you know that if you desire or decide or come to the conclusion that you ought to eat a moose, that you do it one bite at a time? Now, I've never sat down and in one sitting eaten an entire moose. Well, why am I telling you this? Because every once in a while something will come along and we anticipate that the problem is too great for the resources that I have to conquer. And the truth of the matter is that if we face these things one bite, one step, one day, if that's the case, at a time, we can get past this. And the very thing that brought me to the place in my life to realize that maybe I'm a student had to do with this very first passage. And those things that other people would look at someone like me or somebody who's a preacher or a Bible teacher or a theologian and say, what in the world is the matter with that person, is the very thing that brought me to the place where I realized and understood that through Christ that we can conquer anything. And that there, in a sense, is no such thing as time. It's just a means to measure a space that we live here on earth. And that we don't have to fear anything. And I can remember one man looked at me and I can quote what he said. I think you're crazy. Because back a number of years ago, the first time that I was ever asked in a serious sense to lecture, I had 1 year to prepare and I told that it had to do with this verse. It was winning over fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. The word there is phobos. It means to be afraid. It's the same word from which we get phobia. We're afraid of things that we had not to be. Now, there isn't anything wrong with being afraid. I've been afraid lots of times, and I can think of times when I should have been and I didn't know enough to be. But I survived. The Lord sustained me. But it was just this, and I've thought about it a lot of times, any time I've ever read this verse, because I came to the conclusion that if I have a whole year to prepare and somebody says, listen, if you want to, I'll give you somebody else's lectures and you can read those. And I thought, well, no, I'm not somebody else, so what I'll do is I'll just read through the Bible. I have a year. I'll read the Bible twice. Over the period of a year, and every time there's reference made to fear, I'm going to write it down and I'll do my own commentary on fear. In a year, I read through the Bible twice. Do you know how long it took me? Probably 45 minutes a day. You can read through the entire Bible twice. It was no big shakes. Did you ever stop and think of how many minutes there are in a day? How many hours there are in a day? It took me less than 1 hour a day. And there are people that I've talked to all the time who claim to be Bible students. And if you, and it was one of those type of people that I said what my intention was, and they looked at me and said, I think you're crazy. Maybe I am, but if I am, I'm glad. Because it taught me one thing, that one step at a time, one minute at a time, one bite at a time, you can learn a lot of things. And I got thinking about this idea of anticipation. It says, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Stop and think who the Lord is. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be ashamed. Because he has saved us. And he's called us. Not according to our works. It's a good thing that we're called according to our works. The truth of the matter is, if I depended on the works that I have done, if I have depended on my accomplishments or the good things that I'm able to take care of and to do, I would have to tell you tonight that I'm lost, because I've mastered, I'm telling you, it was mentioned already tonight that certain government had flubbed up something. I can flub up things worse than the government, imagine that. And you can understand what I'm saying. All of us, but we don't depend on who we are or what we've done for our salvation, but we depend on someone else who happens to be God himself. Not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus. And this is great, isn't it? Before the world began, how can that be? Keep in mind tonight as we go through this and we think about anticipation, that remember that God is eternal. God always was. There never was a time when God did not exist. He wasn't created. God always was. He's self-existent. He has no time problem. We are the ones with the time problem. And then it says, verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and here's what I like, who hath abolished death, past tense. The Lord Jesus Christ has abolished death. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And if death no longer has power or dominion over us as believers, think about it. There's no limit. The wages of sin is death, but not for the believer, no longer, because why? Because Christ died. He conquered death and hell and the grave and so on. It says, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And I started thinking the other day as I was reading through this passage, and I was given a book, and I started to read it, and I became interested in something that may seem elementary to some of you, but it was just this. A man by the name of Stephen Chapman, I believe, had written a book on hunting. And I happened to be reading it, and he applies this, all these different hunting things, all these allegories and illustrations and so on, to the Christian life. He does an excellent job. But the thing that struck me wasn't his application, but was something else. It had to do with a little guy, 5 years old, was watching this man practice with his bow. And my mind went back, and I thought of the times as a boy that I watched. And I rode along beside, and I thought I was helping. I'm going to tell you, some of the people that I helped probably wish that I would go jump in a lake. It took 3 times longer when I helped. Why? Because I concluded that I am probably the most inquisitive person on earth. How come this? How come that? Why did you do this? How come they did that? Why is this made this way? And I always got an answer. And now as I look back, some of the answers I got, I'm sure that the ones who told me had no clue either. But the truth of the matter is, I learned some things, and I looked forward to some things. Anyway, this little guy would come and watch this man practice with his bow. And the guy made, I guess, maybe it wasn't a mistake. He said, how about maybe you would like to come hunting with me someday? So he thought, he can't take the little guy, I'll invite his father as well. So went to the house and he invited them. And then comes the interesting part. Do you remember back, it'd be almost 10 years ago that I came here and I made a mistake, our first Christmas Eve service, by telling the young people that we have some of these little family traditions, that on one occasion we had all of our kids, the in-laws, two birds and a dog sleep in our room on Christmas Eve, and then all the kids wanted to... It so happens that this little guy looked so forward to going hunting with this man that every day he would say to his parents, is the day here yet? How many days left? How many more sleeps? How long before we go hunting with Mr. Chapman? Is the day here yet? Is the day here yet? Mommy, is it tomorrow? Have you ever had a kid do that? And then when they get in the vehicle and you're on your way there, you back out of the yard and they say, how much farther? You get down the road, a quarter of a mile, are we there yet? The guy was excited about going hunting. He got to the place where he was interested in hunting and he became a hunter. And he learned from something that someone else taught him. And I got thinking, and as I look back in my life, I can remember, oh, I can't wait to get a bicycle. Brought me a lot of grief. Cost my father the price of a bicycle. Two doors that I drove through, one window. I don't know how many tires, all this stuff. But I can remember, and I got my bike when I was six. Back in those days, and I'm not sure why it was, I lived and I grew up in the day and age where you got one bicycle and they bought you a huge one so when you got big it would still fit. How many of you folks know how to ride underbar? Have you ever seen that one? That's neat. Well, I never learned to do that, but it took me about a quarter of a mile to get on my bike because I would ride scooter style on one pedal until I got going about 30 miles an hour, then you fling your leg up over. Anyway, I couldn't wait to get a bike. I thought, I get a bicycle, I'll be the most happy person alive. And then I thought, I need a driver's license. I had a car accident before I was old enough to get a license, and I started driving when I was 10, but I still wanted, on a public street. One car ran into another. It all worked out. Don't worry about it. I used to love going fishing. And I used to, my dad didn't like to fish, but I had some uncles who did, and I used to fish a lot. And I can remember if it was next weekend, three nights running, that I wouldn't be able to sleep because I was anticipating going fishing. And you know the things I'm talking about? How about this idea, and I can remember thinking, wouldn't it be great? Now that I have a driver's license, I need a car. What good is a license if you don't have a car? And on and on and on we could go. I've had people tell me that they're looking forward to the day that they retire. And I have people tell me from time to time, if only I had this and if only I had that. If I had a better job, if I had this. And do you know, I know preachers right now today, one guy in particular told me that once a week he sends resumes to bigger and better churches so he can improve his life. If I only had something that I don't have, I would be happy. And then I got thinking, as believers, if I were to say to you tonight, wouldn't it be great if we could live in a place where there was absolutely no sin, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering? And everybody would say yes. But I want to tell you, you can go over to the hospital tonight and it's full of Christians who don't want to die. They're doing everything they can do to keep from getting to the place where there's no sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no crippleness, no blindness, no infirmities, and so on. So as believers, what is it that we anticipate? What is it that we look forward to? And I thought in this passage that we read tonight, there's two things. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and he's abolished death. Therefore, and I wanted to just look at five things in preparation for breaking bread tonight, that just in terms of anticipation that we need to look at, and that I think as believers in general, at least, that we have a wrong view. The idea is when somebody gets saved, we think it's the end of something. We look at salvation as not as a start, but as the end. Salvation is a new beginning. Old things are gone, they're passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Salvation is new beginnings, and we look at it, oh, this is just the end of my life. If I want to go to heaven, I have to be saved. When I get saved, it's like I'm dead already. That's not the truth. That's wrong. The truth of the matter is, salvation is the beginning of new life in Christ. We sing, new life in Christ, abundant and free. We can be free from the slavery of sin. We can be free from the power of sin. We're already free from the penalty of sin. Sin may be around us, and so on, but we look at things wrong. Salvation is the beginning of new life in Christ. And it's the idea that the farther we go, do you know, in the Christian life, the more there is to see. And that's what I discovered, and that's one of the things that turned me into a student. And actually, there's not a lot of people. I had a guy, I think he thought he was insulting me. He said, how can you be a doctor? You never finished high school. Well, I'm not a doctor of high school. I'm not worried about that. It has to do with what you study. And what I've learned and I've understood, and I can't even remember the name of the thing, but maybe it's already come past. Recently, there was a planet or an asteroid or some imaginary thing that some scientist made up, I'm not sure which, that was going to be visible to us. I can't even remember how it goes. I saw it on the news once. I guess it's an asteroid that's going to hit Mars. Oh, I haven't slept since I heard that. What a worry. And then I remembered 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear. I don't have to worry about it if it's true. But the truth of the matter is just this, that the bigger and the better and the farther away that science can get, and the more strong telescopes and the farther they can get out into space, if they do, is the more they see. And I can remember, especially when I lived in Newfoundland, where you can get into the wilderness. I've mentioned before, for the next house past us was 80 miles, and it was all woods. Not at that time, when we were first there, there wasn't a single building. You can get by yourself there. And what I discovered as I explored what some would call the wilderness, and I love being there, is every time I went over another hill, and I went past the next obstacle, whatever it was, crossed the next river, there was more and better to be seen. And as a believer, we need to anticipate our life in Christ as being something that gets better, not worse. We look at things, we look at Christianity from world eyes, and we're in trouble. You're not in bondage as a believer, and it's not, we've got this strict rule book. We're set free from the sin that keeps us in bondage, and we're free not to do those things. So if salvation is, number one, it's a start, not a goal. Number two, God is eternal. Therefore, if God is eternal, time is a parenthesis. And when you stop and think about your life from the moment you were conceived until forever, you always will exist. You compare 70, 80, 90, 100 years, whatever you live, to forever. Time is the training ground. We're here on the planet Earth. What do you look forward to? And isn't it great to look forward to a day when we will be together with the Lord? But isn't it also great to look down the road 2 years or 5 years or next year and see what the Lord will do here while we're still here? Somehow along the line, we need to convince the church without some program or purpose-driven or whatever. I like the Bible-driven idea that John MacArthur has. We need a Bible-driven church. Do you know that? That's what we need. I need to be a Bible-driven person. I need to be a Bible-fed person. And so on. And then when we start to see life as it really is, and see Christianity, and keep in mind, you know, this is the one that's hard for me, is when you stop and look at yourself or someone else. And I examined myself the other day, and I saw some adjustments that had to be made. And I thought, isn't it interesting how now I can see how the Lord is molding me and sanding me and chipping away different rough edges through someone else. And maybe somebody else who might be a stumbling block to you, it might be an irritant to you, is the very thing that the Lord is using to shape you into the vessel that He wants you to be. We seem to think that, or I seem to think, and maybe you're the same, the Lord's only working in my life, no one else's. You know, the Lord is working in all of us. The Lord, the wicked one, rather, is also working in all of us. When you take with eternity's values in view and you look what life is like, isn't it great being a believer? Because as we take a look through Scripture, we can understand some of these things. I don't have to understand everything that goes on around about me to know that when circumstances that are beyond my control doesn't mean they're beyond control. It's beyond my control. The real truth of the matter is, when you stop and think of what you really have control of, it's not much. We're pretty weak. In fact, you can't guarantee what's going to take place in your own life between now and midnight. Maybe the phone will ring, maybe a knock will come to the door, somebody will visit, and something will happen, and circumstances will change your life and change them forever. You have no control over certain things. But we know that God has control and we can trust Him, and we need to anticipate not just down the road forever, but later today and so on. Well, thirdly, I thought we need to look at this, that blessings start, I kind of covered this already in a sense, but blessings start at conversion, not at heaven. And it's good to be able to see beyond. It's good to be able to look forward to eternity and so on. But we need to keep in mind that according to Ephesians chapter 1, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. Every Christian has been blessed with all spiritual blessings. We just don't cash in on what we have. We don't recognize what we have. When do the blessings start? It starts at conversion. Imagine this. There was one day, all of us who are here tonight at least, who are believers, there was a day that I got out of bed in the morning and I was lost. If I had died, I'd have gone to a Christless hell. During that day, I was converted. I came to a place in my life that it's impossible now for me to go to hell. I'm saved, and I'm saved forever, and I'm changed. I'm not only changed, but I'm also changing. You ever thought about the Apostle Paul? Paul was the guy who was taught by Gamaliel, and he was one who would have persecuted the church and killed Christians. Excuse me, he endorsed the stoning of Stephen. Then when you see Paul being converted, and there was a period of time when he was blind, truth of the matter, when he was receiving his sight, he received spiritual sight as well as limited physical sight. Because he was the guy who, if you were to say to him, did he know Christ, he would have knew who Jesus was. He knew that he lived, he knew the history, he hated him. And then when he came to the place where he was born again, he would have recognized, oh, this, having studied Judaism and having studied the Old Testament, he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. But as you read through the epistles that Paul wrote, as the Lord dealt in his heart and in his life, he became to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a different way, and he grew. From the day that he was converted until the day that Paul died, you see a man who grew and changed. He grew in grace and knowledge. And he was able to write and leave behind. God used him in a mighty way to give us the epistles that we read. So the blessings start at conversion, not in heaven. Fourthly, I thought just this. God doesn't have to be too awesome to be known. I believe God is holy, don't you? And by saying that God is holy means that He's completely, totally, absolutely without sin. He couldn't sin. He's perfect. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything about us. God is eternal. You could go on and on and on about the attributes of God and who He is and how wonderful He is. And we believe, I love Isaiah chapter 6 when you look that he was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple and so on. Words can't express the awesomeness of God. Do you know what the blessing is, though? God is not so awesome that he can't be known. God is awesome, but he made himself known to us through the word of God, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So on one hand, you look and you see God as being holy, just, righteous, awesome. But he's not too awesome to be known. He isn't too high, so to speak, to reach. Have you ever met folks or someone that, in a sense, their status or their station in life had reached such a level that they were too high for a common man to reach? Call Sean Graham in the morning. Try to get a hold of him within the next week. Or how about, let's go really high up. Stephen Harper. Try to call him. You try to call somebody at Rogers when your phone don't work. Listen, you will get this run around, and when it comes to bureaucracy, you will find people that you can come in contact with that are too high to reach. In fact, it became interesting to me the other day, and I'd met someone I hadn't seen in some time. Did you ever feel amused, bad, and you didn't know all at the same time? I met an individual the other day I hadn't seen in some time who had reached a high level. And the idea was, my first inkling was, I had started to reach to shake this person's hand, and the guy had a hold of actually a shopping cart, and I could see his hand flinch, and then it went back. And I thought, high is intimidated because he doesn't know what low's thinking. You know the real truth? He was thinking nothing. I was thinking, I wonder where Lejeune is. And so on. But what happens sometimes, and I've talked to people before who will tell you this, it's lonely at the top. And it really is. People think that you think something that you don't, and we think that they think something that they don't. And people can be too high in their own mind to be any earthly good. I really appreciated here a few weeks ago when Don Pickle was with us and he had mentioned Bud Elford. Probably the greatest, and I have to say this carefully, in my mind at least, he was probably one of the greatest mission directors that ever existed. One evening we were at Briarcrest, and it was kind of neat because this guy's the general director of the mission, and he was cold. Anyway, he disappeared for a few minutes, and he came back, and he had this old ratty-looking sweater on. Then he came back, he said he was cold, so he went over, and there was a missions barrel, and he went in the missions barrel, found himself a sweater. He didn't have time to find one that fit properly. Now he's warm. He was a very common person, still on the back of Northern Lights. You'll see the articles that he writes. Came to our home, and he wasn't feeling well. He had reached as far, in a sense, as people would look, oh, this guy's the general director of a mission. He must be important. I'm saying this because God is high, and he's lifted up, and he's holy, and he's awesome. But he's within reach. God always stays within reach. He has brought himself. He has lowered himself. I can remember one time a gentleman talking about two of his uncles, one on each side of the family, and he said, I'm having trouble to determine which of my uncles I like best. This one, he comes down to my level, and it's fun playing with him. But this other guy, he brings me up to his level, and it's fun playing with him. I want you to think about it. God in the person of Christ came down to our level. He became man that we could be exalted to his level, that we could live in his heaven. God is reachable. Also, you might say that God is not so far that we can't have a relationship with him. I can remember one time standing, and I didn't know what to think because I was a young fellow at the time, but a family in our town was moving away. We weren't going to move back, and this young guy and a young girl had gone together 2-3 years. She was moving away with her family, and he had gifts and the whole thing. But the idea was, for their relationship to continue was absolutely impossible because of distance. Don't ever think that God's so far away that we can't have a relationship with him. If you had a relationship with the Lord, and you walked with the Lord, and you trusted the Lord, and things were going very well for you in your relationship with him, God has not gone anywhere. If somebody has drifted away, it's you. And what's interesting about the Lord, although we could look and think it's heaven seems, in a sense, to be so far away, but God is here and He's here with us. Even the word Emmanuel is God with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Holy Spirit indwells us. The idea tonight as we break bread together in a few minutes is just that the Lord is within reach. And when we do drift away, lastly, it's great according to what the Bible says, is that, and I can say from the authority of Scripture, that the Lord wishes us to have a relationship with Him. And He wishes us to repent, and He wishes us to confess, and to keep the lines of communication open. Anyway, the clock says we should stop now. What do you anticipate? What is it that you look forward to? Maybe we look too far away. Maybe we should be looking at later today and tomorrow and next week, as well as we know, and I'm thankful tonight, that I have eternity to look forward to, but I also have the rest of my life to look forward to as well. And as believers, we should be looking forward to it, not dreading it. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. We thank you for your word and your faithfulness. And dear God, who you are, thank you that you haven't given us the spirit of fear, that you've abolished death. And dear God, that we can say with the Apostle Paul that I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep. And we trust you, Lord, to keep us tonight in Christ's name.